Do please take a seat, and do please be picking up your Bibles and turning to page 949. And I can't speak, and none of us can listen without God's help, so let's pray to him. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you and thank you that it's only in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are truly blessed. Lord, we praise you for those of us who have trusted in him, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Lord, assure us of that reality in our hearts this morning, we pray. And if we're yet to trust in Christ and his death, would you speak to such hearts and bless them today? Amen. Well, how are we blessed by God? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Of course, we all have different ideas of what this blessing might mean. I don't know if you remember the advert for the National Lottery some years ago, that big hand that peered and the big voice that boomed, "It could be you." I guess for many that is close to their idea of God's blessing, isn't it? For millions up and down the land, the chance of wealth, even such small, slim chances of wealth, is worth hoping in. It could be you. Is that what it means to be blessed? And we say, of course not. But secretly we think there may be some truth in it, don't we? Wouldn't lots and lots and lots of money be a blessing? Blessing was, of course, the subject of Jesus' most famous of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and so on. So Jesus taught his disciples that blessing is inherent in what it means to be a disciple of his. And so we should be interested in what it means to know God's blessing, shouldn't we? Well, the exiles in Haggai's day, as we've been seeing, did not know God's blessing, which in those days was bumper harvests, fruit on the fruit trees. The work of their hands prospering. That's what it meant to be blessed under the old covenant and its terms. And we've seen, haven't we, in our series in Haggai, how they had repented of building their houses first, and they'd sought the priority of building God's temple. They had turned back to God. And we've seen how they began work, and yet within a month or so, they were flagging and exhausted. And still they didn't know God's blessing. He'd assured them, hadn't he, that he was with them. We saw that last week and the week before. "I am with you," says the Lord Almighty. But still, they didn't experience God's blessing. But today, we read these words. Have a look at verse 19. The end of verse 19. "From this day on, I will bless you." That's what the Lord said to them then. And if we can understand why that was, we can understand here this morning how we can enjoy God's blessing. How we can be certain that we have God's blessing forevermore. Now, I hope these points will be helpful. So do pick up your sheets as well if they're helpful. Just in seeing where we're going as we look at this passage together. And the first point is this: despite defilement, from this day the Lord blesses, or from that day the Lord blesses. You see, the day that the Lord is referring to in Haggai is the 24th of the ninth month. That's where we begin in verse 10, isn't it? It's the same day in the month when they'd begun a few months earlier. The 24th day of the sixth month. There was something about this day. And the day that they were celebrating in this part of Haggai is the day on which they were laying one stone on another. Have a look at verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Seems that this was a special day when perhaps they'd cleared the site, got rid of all the scrub of the last 16 years. They'd sort of cleaned off the sort of stones that were burnt, got the wood together, and they were ready to build the temple, and they laid one stone on another. Verse 18 says a similar thing. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. They'd laid this stone, this foundation stone, and the Lord is saying, give careful thought to this. See, they'd gathered for a celebration. They'd gathered at the temple to celebrate this foundation ceremony, probably. And the Lord asked them a leading question through Haggai, which everyone would have understood. We may not quite understand what's going on here with all this stuff about consecration and stew. Let's just try and understand this, because this is actually very important. Have a look at verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. So everybody knew this. The priests had just been asked a question that everybody would have known the answer to, especially the priests. And they say, no. What's going on? Well, the temple was clean, holy. And meat that was sacrificed or consecrated in the temple became holy. And they're just asking, well, does that holy meat make anything else holy? And they say, well, no. Holy things in the temple do not make other things holy. Next question, verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. In other words, there were clean things, holy things in the temple, and things outside the temple, like dead bodies and various other things, were unclean, and they would defile things. In other words, holy things don't make other things holy. Defiled things always make other things defiled. And then here comes the sucker punch, verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people. And this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer there at the temple is defiled. Now, why is the Lord drawing their attention to this? They've heard from God how they needed to get their priorities right, and they've repented and they've begun rebuilding. They've heard the preaching of the prophet Zechariah, which starts about a month before this sermon from Haggai, and they've repented at his preaching. But here the Lord is saying they are still defiled. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. Why is this so important? Well, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, the problem that each of us here, each person who's ever lived, the problem that we face is an inner defilement that Jesus spoke of. An inner uncleanness, for from within, he says in Mark 7, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You see, the great uncleanness that we suffer from, the great defilement, is not something that can be overcome by us being in a holy building, or even building a holy temple. Our defilement means anything that we do is defiled. And because of that defilement, they were not enjoying God's blessing. Yes, they had repented, and that was a right thing to do. But God is teaching them to put their hope somewhere else, not in their own repentance. So he says, verse 15, now give careful thought to this, from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's. In other words, before this foundation stone was laid. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. In other words, they weren't enjoying God's blessing. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. They were not enjoying God's blessing. Why? Verse 17, the Lord, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. But they might say, well, we did turn to you. Well, we have turned to you. We've turned back to you. We've begun building your temple. And yes, God has assured them that he is with them. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Or chapter 2, verse 4. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. They had turned back to him. But his blessing was not going to come by their repentance. Now you might think, well, this is all a bit harsh, isn't it? No, it's wonderful news. It's wonderful news. Because what does he say? Verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day, he's sort of laying it on thick here. From this day, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought, literally set your hearts on this day, to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. See, they were to set their hearts on that day. See, still there had been no blessing. Verse 19, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. See, there's still no blessing. All their repentance had not brought blessing, but from this day, I will bless you. Now you think, John, I still don't really quite get this. I really haven't quite got what you're going on about here. We see it's despite defilement, despite their uncleanness, from this day, this symbolic day, the day the foundation stone was laid, there would be blessing. Now, it's a bit mysterious, isn't it? Thankfully, we can look back on the preaching of Zechariah a few months after this sermon of Haggai, and we can look back on the life and work of Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at Zechariah first, so just keep a finger in Haggai and flip over the page to Zechariah chapter 3. Because they would have been bemused, wouldn't they? What was so special about this day and this foundation stone? Why are we to put our hearts and our hope and our faith in this foundation stone? Seems a bit strange. But then Zechariah, a few months later, preaches this. Chapter 3, verse 8. Listen, O high priest Joshua, the Hebrew version of the Greek word Jesus, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. This is all just symbolic, looking forward to a day. I am going to send my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set, same word as setting stone one on another, in front of Joshua, same word as setting our hearts on this. There are seven eyes on that one stone. This is a heavenly stone. You don't normally get stones with seven eyes in them. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. See, this stone was symbolic of God's promise to remove defilement in a single day. The day the stone was laid was a day they were to set their hearts on, because there was coming a day for them, symbolic for them, when he would remove sin on a single day. A day when the true temple was to be built on the foundation stone, which was laid on a temple which would last into eternal glory. The day when the man descended from David, the branch, the servant of the Lord, comes from heaven to die on a cross, to deal with all of our defilement, all our sin, all our uncleanness. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That is the day they and us were to set their hearts upon. Have you set your hearts on that day? Have you set your heart on that day? Is that where your trust is? See, your defilement is not dealt with by coming to a holy building or being part of a holy people. You will not be blessed if you trust in your repentance. good as repentance is. Now, I don't know if you remember the advert of the National Lottery that I began with at the beginning. A giant hand and a big low voice would appear and point at someone and saying, it could be you. Well, this is a bit cheesy. But we should think of the tagline, it can be you. Not just it could, it certainly can be you and me. We can be blessed by Almighty God by trusting in a day when he dealt with our uncleanness and defilement. Have you trusted in that day? See, maybe you're just investigating Christian things. What does it mean to be blessed by God? It's very simple, really. We trust in the day of Jesus' death on the cross in our place. It can be you. You can be blessed by God fully, finally, eternally, forever, from this day on. Would you not trust him today? He will bless you if you trust in that day. But I guess most of us here are Christians this morning, aren't we? And have we drifted into trusting in our repentance? Now, I know I do this. I guess it's a problem for all of us as we seek to build God's kingdom, as we seek to put our priorities right. Have we begun to trust in our repentance? Now, don't get me wrong. Repentance is an important thing, turning away from those things that we know to be wrong. But we need to be putting our trust elsewhere in this day, don't we? Not just trying in our own strength to live a good life. You see, later on in Zechariah, we won't look at it now, but do come and talk to me about it afterwards if you wish. The foundation stone is brought out to the words, grace, grace. We so easily and quickly drift away from grace, don't we? God's generosity and blessing of us for no reason other than his son and what he did on that day. So how do we know whether we are trusting in our repentance and thinking that we're blessed by our repentance rather than this day, as the people in Haggai's day were trusting in their repentance? Well, maybe we look back to the day that we became a Christian, and that's where we look to for assurance. There was a day I decided for Jesus. No, no, no. We trust in the day when Jesus died. Maybe we are judging other Christians with harsh attitudes of heart towards them because, well, there were days when we did get our priorities right and we look back to those days and we're really quite proud of those days. But we've drifted from trusting in the day of God's blessing. Maybe we are even in despair of ever repenting frequently or deeply enough. We keep getting our priorities wrong. We know we keep getting our priorities wrong. No, we can know the wonderful joy of trusting in that day when we were blessed eternally. From the day that Jesus died, blessing was open to us. So let's trust in that day. Maybe even as a church, we can be trusting in our days of repentance in the past rather than the Lord who blesses us because of that one day. Well, what might signify that? What might reveal to our hearts that we're trusting in our past repentance, either as a church or individuals? Now, this is important. Don't glaze over just here, because many of the problems in the Christian life and many of the problems between Christian people are because of this. We end up trusting in our repentance or our good works in the past rather than that day, which is the only day of blessing. I've listened to snippets of a particular sermon with an illustration, and I found it very, very helpful, so I'm going to bring it. It's by C.J. Mahaney, and his illustration is of plate spinning, okay? You know the sort of whole idea of plate spinning? Because often in our Christian lives, we can begin trusting in that day, just simply that day when Jesus died. But then we think, well, I need to read my Bible, and that starts one plate spinning. And I need to come to church, and that starts another plate spinning. And I need to serve in church, and that starts another plate spinning. And I need to tell people about Jesus, and that starts another plate spinning. And I need to be concerned for the poor, and that starts another plate spinning. And I need to learn the Bible more theologically and deeply, and that starts another plate spinning. And I need to bring up my children as Christians, and that starts a few more, three or four plates spinning. And I need to love other Christians, and I need to And before we know it, there's all these plates spinning in our lives. And we think that the only reason that we're going to be blessed is if we can keep them spinning. We're trusting in our repentance, keeping doing these good works. Now, they're all good things. The Bible says that we should be interested in all those things. But it's easy, isn't it, for our hearts to be transferred from things which we can only do through putting our trust in that day, whereas day to day we're just trying to keep lots of plates spinning. We're not to put our trust in our good works. They have been chosen for us in advance because of that day. And the only way we can seek to have the right priorities is by putting our hearts firm and square, trusting in that day, not what we do day to day, or on this day, or what we did days gone by. That's where the power and the blessing comes from. So let's trust in the day Jesus died, shall we? Afresh. It's where blessing is. Now that's most of what I want to say, because I think it's so important. But secondly, and very much more briefly, on that day, the Lord will have victory. See, a second prophecy comes on the same day. I take it to link the two. On this day, when the foundation stone is laid to deal with sin in a day, victory also happens. Now, remember at this point that we're still under the power, or they were still under the power of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. That's a symbolic day. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. See, the Lord Almighty is saying, on this day when the foundation stone is laid, is also a day of victory. It's a day when the descendant of David, the governor of Judah, will act, or is symbolically going to be the one through whom God will act in judgment. He will shake the heavens and the earth. He will defeat the enemies of his people. And on that day, he will give Zerubbabel power. Look at verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, what's all this stuff about a signet ring? Well, in the ancient world, there were seals. Seals which were symbols of power. They'd be on rings, they would be in barrels as well. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, you can see Darius's seal, the very seal that Darius would have used by way of decree to get this temple rebuilt. And what God is saying to Zerubbabel is, look, you'll be like my seal. You'll be my symbol of authority and power. I will decree through you, Zerubbabel, for I have chosen you, and all the nations will be defeated. Now, the question is, when does this happen? And I'm not going to go into this in detail, but effectively, several weeks or months after this prophecy, there was a little bit of opposition to the rebuilding of the temple, and then Darius used his signet ring, his seal, to support the working of the temple through Zerubbabel, so that the temple was not only begun, but finished 4 years later. We see that in Zechariah, that Zerubbabel was going to finish the temple. And so because the temple was finished, that first prediction, or the first fulfillment of the prophecy coming true, points forward to that day when the true Zerubbabel, the completer of the temple, will come. And he will shake not just the earth, but the heavens and the earth. And when he comes to complete his temple, all who oppose him and his people will be defeated. The power of every army will be brought to nothing when Jesus, the true Zerubbabel, the temple completer, will return in great glory, because he has already won the victory. When? On that day. The day the foundation stone was laid. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, it means that we share in the victory of the Lord Jesus because of the day when he died. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says this: having disarmed the powers and authorities, all those powers and authorities allied against God, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, that day when Jesus died, not only did he deal with our defilement and sin. He was victorious over every enemy of God and his people. And we share that victory. Do we look to that day as a day of victory? I don't know if you watch football. I get to watch football every now and again. I don't understand these celebrations that they have. I don't know. You know what I mean? When they score a goal and they run around and they sort of punch the air and sometimes they sort of kiss their wrist. There's one guy. I don't really fully understand what's going on. But I guess we all understand the sort of the victory celebration of punching the air with a fist. We've won. Well, where do we see victory? Well, we see victory where that almighty hand of God that flung stars into space was cruelly nailed to a cross. He didn't have a signet ring of power on his hand. He had the blood of power. The blood that cleanses all who trust in him of defilement. The blood that has defeated all authorities against God. And it's only by trusting in that day, that hand, that we are cleansed, victorious, blessed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for that day. We praise you for that day that you hung on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins to make us clean. Oh, happy day when you washed our sins away. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for that day when your blood shed defeated Satan and all enmity with you, so that we can be truly blessed by you, enjoy your glory in your temple forever and ever. Help us to trust only and ever in that day. Amen.